Thank you, Sid. This morning we're going to carry on in our looking at the second letter of Peter. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Peter and chapter 1, if you would. The letter of 2 Peter, down towards the end of our Bible, chapter 1. And our verses this morning are from verse 5 down to verse 8. So before we read this Bible, let's just ask God's help. Father, thank you for your precious word you've given to us. Help us to understand and make the words clear in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 5 of chapter 1, Peter writes, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's our thought for today. You know, if you read your Bible, you'll find out that there's a lot of valuable lessons in this Bible about life. For example, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And he adds, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it for all eternity." Clearly, Jesus is talking about something more than this physical life that we have. He's speaking of spiritual truths, of the communion of that can be available with the God of eternity. Peter spells it out simply in this letter where he says, "Knowing shortly that I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." My tent, this body that houses me. You ever thought of it that way? Paul adds, "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." There's a promise. And Paul names the "we" in that quote. He says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord from the heart will be saved, made pleasing, acceptable to God, saved." You know, we could go on and on. There's so many truths and statements made in this Bible that God gives to us, this inspired word of God, the Bible. But it's clear the word of God, this message, pertains to real life. Real life. James reminds us, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, and then you're gone." In other words, there's more to life than just a simple little start we experience walking around this earth. That is the eternal God's message that he brings to us so that we can meditate on it and make a wise decision before it's too late. Well, someone says, "Okay, good. I'll just trust Jesus for eternal life. Great, now I can go off and chase after the things of the life, this life on earth that I was usually doing, whatever my passions desire, because I have the salvation locked up." No, that would be hypocrisy. That would be foolishness. For that person is probably just making a few words of speech, not something from the heart. We're instructed in the book of Romans, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with." we should no longer be slaves of sin and of Satan. For sin shall have not dominion over you, for you are under grace. What then? Shall we say, well, if I'm under grace, then I can continue to sin? Paul says, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom or what you present yourselves to obey, you are that one's slave? Whether of sin leading to separation through disobedience, or of obedience leading to righteousness and real life. It brings to mind words in the letter to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul is not saying a person can please God solely by his own deeds. On the contrary, he is saying that now that you are saved, made acceptable with God, live life at the higher standard that the family of God expects. Jesus prays to the Father concerning believers, Father, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus says, sanctify them. Build them up spiritually as they move through this earthly journey. And Peter says here, add to your faith. Before he says that, he starts verse 5 with, but also, for this very reason, he starts. What reason? Well, we only need to look back to the start of this letter. Peter addresses that question. He says, those who have obtained like precious faith. It's precious because we're instructed in this Bible. But without faith in Jesus, it is impossible to please him. For whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's a reward, eternal life, real life. And then John adds, whoever receives him, to them is given the right to become children of God, to those who believe in Jesus' name. That is a precious promise of more value than gold. One more thing Peter mentions that's part of the reason to continue in this letter. In the start of this letter, he says that through these promises, we may be partakers of the divine nature. It's quite a statement. A regular person having divine characteristics? Wow. Hard to imagine. Peter here emphasizes that a person is not saved by the grace of God, and then God pours a bunch of virtues into him, and all of a sudden he just turns into somebody else. No, he says, precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. But the emphasis is on may. You may. In other words, there are virtues laid out before the one who is saved, who is born again, to add to their faith, to be transformed into the image of the divine. And Paul explains it very clearly. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Now, we can picture this a little better if we go back into the book of Exodus, way back when in the time of Moses. We read this. Moses went up to Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord God for 40 days. And it continues. Now, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he carried the two tablets from God. You remember that story. Moses did not know the skin of his face shone from talking with the Lord God, Sean. So when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. They didn't know about radiation in those days, but they knew there's something going on. So he put a veil over his face so that they would be at ease talking to him. Well, the born-again believer may not be transformed that dramatically, but the principle is accurate. You know, the more one is in the presence of a virtuous person, the more that person's character wears off on us. And this applies to someone who draws near the things and the person of God, divine nature. And this is accomplished because of the amazing workings of our eternal God, not because of us. Paul continues, now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit. Spirit is in our hearts and is our guarantee, he writes. In other words, when someone places their trust in Jesus to be their Savior, to give them eternal life, because Jesus is truly the only door, that person is anointed, it says here, marked as God's. And in addition, has the eternal God come to abide with them? We read that in the Bible. Who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus called him, referred to him as the Helper, the Comforter. Our guarantee that our name is written in the Book of Life, stored away in heaven. All this, we can read about it in this Bible. It's not my philosophy. So when one is saved by the grace of God through faith, the Holy Spirit comes to accompany us through this life. There's a benefit referred to as the fruit of the relationship that Paul describes in his letter to the Galatians. He states, but the fruit or the benefit of our God abiding with us is, and then he gives us this little package, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because fruit is a singular here, this whole package is available for a born-again believer. Jesus would add about the Holy Spirit, our helper. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. God with us through our life journey as a Christian. So these virtues are that Paul writes of are contrasted with a list that he makes up called worldly works. And he also defines that as works of the flesh. Now, you can read that sad list in the book of Galatians chapter 5. You know, if you go down that list and you start checking off, yep, that's me, yep, that's me, yep, that's me. It's time to consider to change your life. Those aren't good qualities, works of the flesh. So, before Peter adds to Paul's teaching about virtues, he made one more point in verse 3. He wrote, our God and Savior Jesus Christ has given to believers all things that pertain to life. What a wonderful promise. That is the truth of the words Peter heard while following Jesus. When John recorded Jesus saying, I will send you another helper, the Spirit of truth, God with us. So there's something special about drawing near to God. There's a reward. God going with us through life. What a wonderful thing. So, all this truth that we've been talking about leads us to this second letter of Peter in verse 5 in chapter 1. Peter says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. That's where we started off. Faith. This precious faith. Faith. It's not a complicated thing. It's trust. Putting your trust in. Believing in. Utterly relying on. Clinging to your Savior. That's faith. So now that we have faith, we are children of faith, as John tells us. Now we grow. We grow. We add to. Peter says, giving all diligence. In other words, be eager to add to your faith. This salvation, the reconciliation with our everlasting God, by trusting in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. By trusting in Jesus brings about born again spiritual rebirth. And we're brought into the family of God, which I just mentioned. Now comes the growth. We have the birth. Now comes the adding on to the growth. It's like a baby that starts out in our arms, freshly born. It's small, it's frail, it's absolutely helpless. But then, Lord willing, after some months, it grows and grows in leaps and bounds to become a beautiful little child. So is the lifeline of the believer. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For they are babes. But solid food belongs to those who are mature, of full age. Unquote. That's a description of the lifeline of a believer. The parent rejoices in seeing their baby progress from milk to solid food. For it is a sign that that young child is growing. It shows strength and health. And we rejoice in that. Same for salvation and growing up, maturing through, as Peter puts it, adding to our faith. So what does that growing look like? Well, Peter describes it in these verses that we just read from verse 5 down to verse 7. So that there's no guessing. There's no disputing. There's no philosophy. The inspired word of God is given to us right here. So growing, adding to. He says, add to your faith. That is, be nourished, be strengthened by, or simply receive. Just like the baby moving on to eating solid food, a believer through diligent desire and determination and discipline nurtures these virtues and grows in them through their Christian life journey. Like the beautiful growth of a baby who soaks up all his surroundings and experiences, one day to become a very special person. Peter outlines that progress here. He starts in verse 5 with, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a moral quality that a person possesses that is displayed in their excellence of behavior, in clinging to right versus wrong. And that can be in actions of this life in this world, whether in dealings with others or in supporting a spiritual position. Virtue. So, your friend says, well, look, hey, bud, I take the goods off the back of the truck and put them in the store. That's my job. So why don't you bring your car around back next week, and I'll take this stuff out of the truck and put it in your trunk, and you drive away and sell it on eBay, and we'll split the money. Nobody will know. But what do? You're a believer. You have your helper saying, where is your virtue? And you say to this, your friend, no, count me out. That takes courage. That decision is founded on virtue. Having the fortitude to do what is right as counseled by your helper versus getting involved in something that's totally wrong. Virtue, Peter says, added to you. Then he continues with the word knowledge. Knowledge, the knowing of spiritual truths found in this Bible. Such as those things we spoke about at the start of our conversation this morning. For example, one could have knowledge and build in virtue, or one could have virtue and build in knowledge. They're not separate as a list, but they're separate as individual qualities. So he says, to virtue add knowledge. And Peter's not speaking here of mind knowing. He's not speaking here of how to drive a car or how to manipulate your new iPhone so that you can find the weather on it. I'm still working on that one. No, he's speaking of heart knowing. Heart knowing. That is, that which is in you that allows you to discern, that comes from attentive ears absorbing your helper's counsel, that allows you to discern right from wrong based on what you've been taught. Jesus, speaking to Jewish leaders in Matthew's gospel, says, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. They could do the physical part, but they wouldn't do the spiritual side. To discern is not a mind thing. To discern is to make a judgment, to make a heartfelt evaluation, so as to be able to navigate through life on a higher plane of Christian living. You know, there's a statement often found in our Bible. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you have a reverence for Almighty God, His word reaches out to you. And then it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the application of that knowledge. All these things center around our reverence for God. Now, he goes to verse 6, where he continues to urge someone saved by grace to broaden their character with self-control. Self-control. We talked about Peter's first letter and his warning about the influences of the devil, of Satan, in everyone's life, believer, non-believer, everybody. And Satan will entice a person, a believer, with this deception. He says, you are self-righteous. You are self-important. You're self-sustaining. You're self-focused. Therefore, Satan would say, you have no need of self-control, because whatever you decide comes first over everybody and everything else. Of course, Satan is nurturing a lie in you, because that's his victory, for you to live a lie. That temptation is really bolstering selfishness. Selfishness. That's not a virtue. Not at all. We often see this when, you know, someone insults somebody else grievously, and then that person returns the favor by insulting the previous person even more. That's a total lack of self-control. That's selfishness, pride, me, me, me. There's no good results come from that. Paul encourages us, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In other words, have self-control, not selfishness. Solomon would tell us, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit is better than one who conquers his enemies. There's virtue. In interactions with others, self-control is a virtue that others will see in you, will experience from you, and will note of you. Self-control. Peter now brings into the conversation the word in verse 6, perseverance. Also has the meaning of patience. Perseverance, patience. If self-control is maintaining an even keel, then patience allows for the bearing of trials and moving forward. That's perseverance, patience. Patience is described as the capacity for calmly, there's that self-control now, for calmly enduring trying situations. Is there anyone who would not ask for more of that? Now my wife's looking at me, so I gotta move on. We often hear the phrase, the patience of Job. If you think about it, the phrase would be more clearly stated as the perseverance of Job. For through the deep trials that he endured, he required virtue, patience. And the source of his strength? Well, he says, we read in Job, then Job arose, tore his robe and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord God gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this tragedy that Job had, it says, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That's a virtuous position. You think, he found strength to persevere in himself? Or was there a divine helper there to shore him up? For he was a man of faith. I think the latter. So then we come to Peter's mention of the word godliness. In the original Greek word, the meaning was worshiping well, with the focus on God. Worshiping well, godliness. It would be irresponsible for Peter to shine a light on the virtue of godliness without making a special emphasis on it, because Peter and Paul were inspired by God to write these letters. So naturally that godliness would creep into it someplace, and here it is. You know, the root word for godliness also brings the meaning of, and we may have heard these words before, holiness, consecrated to, or set apart, godliness. Peter spoke on this in his first letter, where he wrote, but as he, that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who called you, is holy, you also be holy, or godly. Separated to. In all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. So there we have our standard. In essence, Peter is urging a life filled with virtue, that is, godliness. It'd be hugely hypocritical if someone professed, I am a Christian, that is, a follower of Jesus Christ, and in the next breath ran off into the darkness of the world to live as a worldly person. It would be hypocritical. Jesus, praying to the Father concerning his disciples, says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, because they're saved, but that you should keep them from the evil one and an unvirtuous life. Jesus would also encourage his disciples with, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are in the world, but not of the world. You're set apart, anointed." It's a wonderful thing. Earlier we mentioned the works of the flesh, that is worldly people, as contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. In that context, Jesus is saying to his followers, you stand apart from carnal people. Truly living a life reflecting godliness will be noticed by others just like a lighthouse shines bright in the darkness and has that message of safety versus catastrophe. It's a wonderful thing, without saying a word. Peter now brings to our attention in verse 7, brotherly kindness. We should not be naive thinking that in an assembly, the church, a gathering of those who long to seek out God, that each one has their own special characteristics and mannerisms. So oftentimes, like with any two people, you may find friction. You may find a difference in personalities and stuff. You know, what would happen if in that situation there would be disruption, or there would be somewhat of an argument, or some sort of something that would be unsightly? Well, a worldly person would say, they're just like us. I mean, what difference are they? That would be a real problem, wouldn't it? You're trying to do something better, aren't you, than be a worldly person? Yeah. So, you know, Paul reminds us that love suffers long and is kind. Brotherly kindness. We must remember those who put their trust in Jesus are brought into the family of God. Therefore, we have an obligation to uphold our family name, don't we? Don't we like to do that? By displaying kindness to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Patience, godliness, self-control all come together as we nourish this good action of brotherly kindness. Now, thinking of this kindness of one to another, we can think of what our Lord Jesus said to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You're set apart. You're on a higher plane. Now, Peter ends this discussion in verse 7 with the word love. He saved the best for last. Paul tells us, and now continue in faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of all is love. And Peter's not talking about casual affection. He's leaning on his own personal experience with Jesus that John recorded in his gospel. You may remember the scene where Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after the crucifixion makes a meal for his disciples who were just returning from a fishing trip. After the meal, the risen Jesus, surrounded by his disciples, questions Peter. He says three times, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" When he says Simon, son of Jonah, he's clearly addressing Peter, this writer of this letter. Do you love me? And here, the meaning of the word love from the original Greek text means agape love, a special love. by definition, the exact opposite of selfishness, of me. It is active. It is a committing love. It is dissatisfied if a blessing on another does not follow from our words or actions. That's quite a standard. That's a wonderful thing. Now compare that to Peter's response to Jesus' question. Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And here, love is a different word in the original Greek. It has the meaning of affection for, a casual, uncommitted kindness, friends. See you today, gone tomorrow. Could it be that Peter had denied Jesus three times before the court where the Jews would plan the death, the crucifixion of his master, Jesus Christ? Could it be that that memory is still hanging on to him, that he was grieving that decision he made to deny Jesus Christ as Savior? Yeah, could it be? He was looking at the face of the risen Savior that he had denied at the seashore. You know, guilt is a heavy burden. It's a heavy burden. Well, now, years later, in the writing of this letter, Peter has grown. After Jesus restored him on the seashore, he just didn't run off and go fishing again. No. He got into the good work of serving his master and Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Peter knowingly, because he added to his faith, he now knowingly proclaims, add to your faith, your trust, love, agape love, a virtue of love. We're shown what that agape love looks like by the Apostle Paul. He writes, "And though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my wealth to feed the poor, and though I give my body as a burnt offering and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Of all the virtues that one can nurture, Paul says, love is the greatest of all. Because a heart that exudes love richly pulls all things together. Peter concludes this portion in verse 8. He says, as a result of these things, if these virtues are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he said from the start, if you give all diligence, be disciplined, attentive to the leading of your divine helper, then your life will reflect these virtues abundantly, for they'll be there for you. Not in drips and drabs, for they will be cemented into your born-again lifestyle to the benefit of all around you. What a great way to live this life. Peter adds at the end of this verse 8, and you be neither barren, that is, having no depth at your salvation, or be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Peter's first letter, he encourages us with, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, add to your faith. He continues, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. What a wondrous thing to have that knowledge. And if a believer does not add to his faith knowledge of the Savior and God's purposes of reconciling other people, how can they be fruitful? How can we tell others of those precious promises we find in God's Word? That's Peter's whole point. Peter reminds us that there is a goal to this life. It's not to live for self, not to accumulate as much stuff as we possibly can. It's not to outlive everybody else any which way we can. No, real living is marked by love, by service, by reconciling ourselves to the Creator. Solomon instructed us with this wisdom. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Solomon says, since you have grown as a believer and have added to your faith, speak to others of this wonderful truth that has made you free. That is the fruit of love. Solomon would add in his writing of the book of Ecclesiastes, the fact many hasten to push aside. They don't want to talk about it. He writes, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them all. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals. And with that in mind, he says for our consideration, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, before the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher shattered at the pump. In other words, there's an appointed day for us all to move on to eternity. Nothing we can do about it. It's appointed. For one who has made peace with God, that promise of a future and a hope is ahead of them. Some will enter as babes. Some will enter as mature believers, having accomplished much by adding to their faith and having spoke the truth and lived a Christian life with virtue that others could see and experience. That is Peter's focus here. Add to your faith virtues that will nourish the believer and bring strength and growth to show the way to life for any in the dark and in need of help. So, like Peter, I encourage you, grow in godliness, in knowledge, in brotherly kindness, in self-control. Strive to grow in patience. And above all, make that unselfish agape love fill your heart. In doing so, you will enrich your life and those that come into your presence. That will be living. Truly a fruitful, fulfilling life of love. With a wonderful promise at the end. What could be better than that? So let's take these words of Peter to heart and grow, just like the baby. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, let us go out into the world and let us shine. There you have it. Inspired words that Peter wrote to nourish our hearts and our souls so that we can go forward. Amen. Now, as we go forward to the next room, I encourage you to come and share a meal. Nourish your bodies and nourish your hearts with good fellowship. The ladies have prepared something special. So let's thank God as we go forward. Father, we thank you for your precious word, for the teaching you bring to our hearts, to give us life, real life. And now as we go forward and share a meal, bless this food to our bodies that we may be strong and healthy for the days ahead. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.